John chapter number 20. I will do my best to go very quickly tonight. I'm not going to make an absolute promise, but I will do my best. John chapter number 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," and we know that that disciple is John, "and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulchre or the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. From John chapter number 18 to John chapter number 20, I believe describes one of the greatest events that has ever taken place in human history. Now, I know that you might say, well, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but I don't think it is an exaggeration. Because from the creation of time, man looked forward to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And after the crucifixion, we look back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was one of the most significant and important events in all of human history. If you would turn with me back to chapter number 18 of John, we have John giving these series of events. In verse number 1 of John chapter number 18 down through verse number 11, he describes the betrayal of Jesus and the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse number 12 down through verse number 19, he describes part of the trials that Jesus goes through before the high priest Annas and the high priest of Caiaphas. He also, in this text, talks about Peter denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies him in verse number 17. If you look in verse number 25, he denies him the second time. And then in verse number 27, he denies him the third time. We know that Caiaphas decided that, hey, Jesus must be crucified. They did not have the authority to put Jesus to death, so they take Jesus to Pilate. And they are going to put pressure on Pilate to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Pilate does everything he can to try to get out of it. Matter of fact, on three occasions, he comes to the Gentiles and he says, I find no fault in him. The first one is found in verse number 38. In chapter number 19, Pilate once again, he goes before the Jews after he has examined Jesus and he says, I find no fault in him. You look at verse number 6, once again, Pilate says, hey, I have found no fault in him. He is doing everything that he can to figure out a way to release Jesus and not to crucify him. And so he decides, hey, you have a custom that we can release one unto you that is a criminal. Would you rather have this criminal Barabbas, or would you rather me release unto you Jesus? And we know the Jews said, hey, crucify Jesus and release unto us Barabbas. In verse number 15 of John chapter number 19, once again, the Jews are crying, away with him, away with him. Crucify, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. John doesn't give us a lot of information about the crucifixion for us, all the things that went around, but he does give us some important things. Verse number 17, he tells us where they crucified Jesus. It's called the place of the skull. In the Hebrew, it is called Golgotha. In verse number 18, he tells us who is crucified with Jesus. The Bible in this text just said there were two others, one on one side and the other on the other side, and Jesus was in the middle. We know when we read the other Gospels that it was two thieves. Verse number 19, the Bible tells us that Pilate decided that he would kind of egg on the Jews a little bit, and so he puts a sign on top of the cross that read this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like that. In verse number 21, they go to Pilate and they say, hey, take that sign down, but you can put, he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no, I've written the sign. That's the way it's going to be, and it stays that way. Verse number 24 the Bible tells us that soldiers took the garments of Jesus. And they decided to separate those garments. And one soldier would take one part and another soldier would take another part. But when it came to his coat, it was a very special coat. There was no seams in that coat. It was one piece. And so they decided not to tear that coat apart. They decided that they would gamble for that coat. And so the soldiers are casting lots to see who gets the coat of Jesus. In verse number 25, it tells us, who was there for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and then Mary Magdalene. So we have three women at the cross. The Bible in verse number 26 says that there was only one disciple. There was 12 disciples originally, but now all of them have gone away except this one disciple, and we know that that is John. John also gives us three of the seven sayings that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. In verse number 26, he says, woman, behold thy son. Verse number 27, then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. We know that he was telling John, John, I want you to take care of my mother. You have the responsibility to look after her and to meet her needs. The second saying that he gives us in verse number 28, Jesus cries out, I thirst. And the Bible says that they bring a sponge filled with vinegar and they put hyssop on it and they put it to his mouth. And then John gives us that last saying in verse number 30 where Jesus cried out, it is finished. And the Bible says that he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And then the Bible says in verse number 32 that the soldiers came to break the legs of Jesus. They were trying to expedite his death. The thieves on either side were still alive, and when they came to Jesus, they were going to break his legs so he would die quicker. But when they got to Jesus, verse number 33 says that Jesus was already dead. They break not his legs. Verse number 34, they're going to make sure that he's dead. So John tells us that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. Jesus has died. In verse number 38 down through verse number 42, the Bible says that there is a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was a secret disciple. He hadn't publicly proclaimed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us why, because he feared the Jews. And he went to Pilate and he said, Pilate, I want you to give me the body of Jesus. I want to take Jesus and give him a proper burial. And so Pilate gave permission to Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus. And in verse number 39, John tells us there is a man that comes and helps him. His name is Nicodemus. It is the same Nicodemus in John chapter number 3 that Jesus came to, and Nicodemus said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a citizen of heaven? And Jesus said, ye must be born again. This is the same Nicodemus. They go and take Jesus off of the cross, and they wrap his body in burial clothes, verse number 39, and they add 100 pounds of spices to help with the smell of the body. And verse number 40 says they take him and they take Jesus to a tomb. It's a special tomb. It was Joseph's tomb, and there had never been a man that had laid in that tomb. And Joseph and Nicodemus put Jesus in that tomb. Other places in the Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene was one of the ladies that went to that burial place. But we know that it came the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath they had to leave the tomb. It was a day of rest. And so they spend that day apart from the tomb. And when you come to chapter number 20, the Bible says that on Sunday morning, it was very early, while it was yet dark, that Mary Magdalene went to the grave. Some other of the gospel writers said that it was other women that went with Mary Magdalene, but John emphasizes Mary Magdalene in this text. She went early unto the sepulcher, and the Bible says here, when she gets close, or when she gets to the tomb, that she sees the stone taken away. Now, I don't know if she bent down and looked into the tomb or not. It doesn't say. All John says is that she sees the stone taken away, and when she sees the stone taken away, she runs to where Peter and John are in verse number 2. She says, you know what? They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went, and John, they started running, and evidently John was a lot faster and maybe a lot younger than Peter, because John tells us that he outrun Peter, and he got to the grave before Peter did, and John, just when he got to the tomb, he looked down, but he didn't go in. Peter, who was a lot braver and willing to take chances, Peter got there and he went into the sepulcher. And verse number 5 says, when he gets in there, he seeth the linen clothes lie. Now that's very important, because the linen clothes wasn't laying flat. If I was to take off my jacket and I lay it on here, it is flat. But they wrapped the body of Jesus, and when they got into the tomb, those linen clothes were not laid flat. They were still in the shape of the body of Jesus. It was like a cocoon. There is no way that he would have come up and then taken them off. He came up through those grave clothes, because they were laid perfectly in his body. Verse number 7, the Bible says there was a napkin. It was that wrapping that was around his head, and it was neatly folded, and it was laid in a different place. And then the other disciple, John, he went in. And when he saw all of that, notice at the end of verse number 8, the Bible says that he believed. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't say Peter believed? Isn't it interesting up to this point that we have not been told that Mary Magdalene seen all of these things and she believed? John, he saw and he believed. I don't know how long they stayed, but in verse number 10, the Bible says that Peter and John, they went back to where they came from. They went back to their own home. By this time, in verse number 11, Mary Magdalene has shown back up at the tomb. And she's on the outside of the tomb, and what is she doing? She's weeping. And it says that she wept. She stooped down once again to look into that tomb. Matter of fact, I know we see a lot of the pictures that maybe the opening is 6 or 7 feet long. You know, they could walk up to it. But reality, the opening of that tomb at best was maybe only 3 foot tall. They would have had to kind of crawl in and see. That's why you get this stooping down, because it's not a big opening, it's a small opening. And Mary Magdalene is brokenhearted. Mary Magdalene is despondent because she loved the Lord, and she comes back and she stoops down just once again, and she looks into the tomb and she sees something supernatural. She sees two angels. The Bible says that there's one angel at the head of Jesus, or where Jesus was, and there's another angel at the foot of where Jesus was. But what do these angels ask her? Why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Why are you brokenhearted? Why are you despondent? Before we go on, we need to talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene. Because many people, really, there's a lot of theories out there about Mary Magdalene that have absolutely no evidence in the scriptures. Some people believe that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. They base that upon Luke chapter 8 and verse number 2. That passage says that when Jesus came to Mary Magdalene, he cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. Magdala was a very prosperous place, but one of the things that Magdala was known for was its prostitution. So what they do is, because Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene, and because she was in this kind of center of prostitution, they just naturally assumed that perhaps she was a prostitute. But there is no evidence for that, none whatsoever. Some people believe that in John chapter number 8, when there was a woman that was caught in adultery, and some people believe that it was Mary Magdalene, the one that was caught in adultery, but there is no evidence for that. I believe that once Jesus cast out those devils, that she became one of the most devout followers of Jesus there was. I believe Mary Magdalene was very successful in her life and in her career. I don't know what the infirmity that those demons did to her. I don't know what it caused her to do, but evidently she was very successful, because once Jesus healed her and cast out those demons, she forsook all and she followed Jesus all the time. But not only that, Mary Magdalene had the resources, financial resources, to help in the finances of the ministry of Jesus. Now, she wasn't the only one. There were other women that followed Jesus, and mostly these women contributed to the financial needs of the disciples. But when Jesus went into the Garden of Eden, and he was betrayed by Jesus, who was in that garden besides the disciples? Mary Magdalene. When he went before Annas and Caiaphas, and they were throwing this false trial out, and they were trying to come up with a reason, their legitimate reason, that they could put Jesus to death, who was in that hall witnessing all those things? It was Mary Magdalene. It wasn't any of the disciples. When they carried Jesus to the judgment hall before Pilate, and Pilate is examining Jesus, who was there? Mary Magdalene was there. When Pilate says, "I will scourge Jesus, I will beat Jesus," and they take Jesus out and they tie him to that whipping post, and they take that cat of nine tails and they literally rake the flesh off of his back, who was there witnessing those things? It was Mary Magdalene that was there. When Pilate says, "I'm going to send you down to Herod, and I want you to go down to Herod because I want Herod to make the decision," who followed Jesus down there? It was Mary Magdalene that followed Jesus there. Who was there that loved Jesus the most when those Jews were crying out, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him"? It was Mary Magdalene that was there, because she loved Jesus with everything that she had. Who was there at the cross when they took Jesus and they nailed him to the cross, those cross beams, and they drove those nails into his hands and feet? Who was there? There were 2 other women there, but Mary Magdalene was there. You know why? Because she loved Jesus. When Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and "It is finished," who was there to hear those words? Mary Magdalene was there. And you read in the other text, when Joseph and Nicodemus, and they come and they get the body of Jesus and they take him down and they wrapped him and they anoint him with spices and they carry him to the tomb. Guess who went to the tomb that first night to see the body of Jesus? The Bible says Mary Magdalene. Where was the rest of the disciples? Where was Peter when all of this was going on? I don't know that man. I don't know him. I'm not one of those that was associated with him. But what was Mary Magdalene doing? Mary Magdalene was pouring her life into the Lord Jesus Christ because of all the things that he did for her. Can I tell you what she had seen the last few hours, the last few days? It was extremely traumatic for her. You know why? Because she loved Jesus with everything that she had. She wasn't following the Lord to see what she could get out of Jesus. No, she was following the Lord because every ounce of being that she had in her body, she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, she believes he's dead. But you know, one of the things that kind of bothers me a little bit about this is that she was there for all the teachings of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus began in the book of Matthew, that Jesus began to teach that he would die and that he would rise again. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and Matthew chapter number 20, on three specific occasions, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to suffer, that he was going to go to the cross, that he was going to die. But on the third day, he said, "I will rise again." I believe that there were many other times. The Bible just gives us those three specific times. But I believe that there were other times that Jesus told his disciples, and he began to warn his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. But I want you to know I'm not going to stay in the grave. Hey, I'm going to rise again. You can count on it. I promise you I'm coming back to life again." But you know what? They didn't want to hear that. They wanted a king now. Peter wanted a king now. They didn't want to think about the fact that the one that they loved would die and go and be put in a tomb. They didn't want to think about that. And so on that third day, when Mary gets up early in the morning and out of love and out of devotion to the Lord, she goes to the tomb. And when she sees the stone rolled away, instead of thinking, "He told us he would rise," she wept. And I believe she wept profusely. I believe she was broken. You know why? The angel said, "Hey, Mary, why are you weeping?" Jesus comes to her and says, "Hey, Mary, why are you weeping?" You look in the text, after she turns away from the angels, I believe her eyes were so filled with tears that she turned around, and the Bible says she saw Jesus. I don't think he was real close, but he said, "Hey, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she thought he was the gardener. She said, "I'm seeking my Lord. Can you tell me where they've laid him?" You know why she was weeping? And here it is. Because she was focused on her circumstances in front of her and not the promises that had been given to her. That's original. That's good, isn't it? I thought of that all on my own. I didn't even read that in the book. Praise God. But I want you to think about that. Isn't it true? What was she focused on? She was focused on the fact that Jesus had died. She was focused on the fact that her heart was broken. She was focused on the fact that Jesus is not here and we can't find him. We don't know where he's at. We don't know where his body is at. And she's focused on those circumstances. And she didn't even think about the promises that Jesus had said. "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. But I will rise again." I know it's easy for us to say, "Boy, Mary came to the grave and when she saw the stone array," I'm going to tell you, she should have ran back to the disciples and said, "He's risen, he's risen." But she didn't do that. Why? Because she was focused on the circumstances that was in front of her instead of the promises that Jesus had given to her. We live in a world today that's weeping. Not necessarily tears are running down our eyes. But I'm telling you, as Christians today, we have very little joy for the most part. We're worried about this and we're worried about this. And listen to me, I put myself in this category. And we're worried about the circumstances. this happens to us and that happens to us and this and that goes on in our life. And all we can do is focus in upon the circumstances instead of the promises that God has given us. Have you ever tried to explain what is happening in our world today? It's gone crazy, hasn't it? But you know what? The Lord has already told us. He's already explained it to us. We don't have to figure it out. I want you to go with me to these texts. Romans chapter number 1. And I promise you, I'm hurrying. I'm almost done. In Romans chapter number 1, Paul is writing to the church of Rome. And he's going to explain about human nature and why things happen the way they do. In verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified not Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what did God do? Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse number 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and they serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When they did that, what did God do? The Bible says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You look in verse number 28, and in verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That explains our world today. Reprobate mind. I was watching the news this week, and one of those rallies that they were having, there was a lady that stood up and she says, I am illegal. I am undocumented. I am a woman. I am a queer, and I am proud of it. That's what this text explains. The arrogancy and the pridefulness that I don't have to answer to God. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. I don't have to get all upset about what's going on around me. I can explain it with the Bible. Because God says if this thing takes place, here is what is going to be the consequences of it. You go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we know that Paul is talking about the end times. He's talking about the last days. And in verse number 1, he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He says, you know what? In the last days, before Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be dangerous. And then he gives a list of about 18 characteristics that is going to be the overriding characteristics of society. They're going to be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be covetous and boasters and proud. I don't have time to read all of those. But if you read this list, it's like reading the newspaper today. Jesus says, hey, when you see all these things happen and they become stronger and stronger, you know right well that it's right before I come. In chapter number 4, he talks about the preaching of the word. He tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. When people get to where they don't want preaching, you know it's going to be close to the coming of Jesus. We're living in those days. It's not my opinion. You can look at society and read what the Scripture says. You go back in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter number 2, and verse number 3. Jesus is talking about the end days, and he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. How do you explain church attendance in America plummeting? Because Jesus said, hey, that's what's going to take place right before I come. There's probably not one person in here that hasn't lost someone that they love with everything that they have. As a young man growing up, I used to attend funerals and see things, and I didn't really understand what true sorrow was until just about 7 years ago. I had to say bye to my mom. I didn't know if I would be able to preach that funeral, but thank the Lord, many of you came and supported me and encouraged me, and I want you to know I'll never forget that. It was such a blessing to me. I didn't think any of you had come, and all of a sudden there's 15 or 20 people that walked in the back of that church. And I stood and preached her funeral. But you know how I did that? Because I wasn't concerned about the circumstances. I was focused on the promises. And it wasn't the promises that somebody said, it was the promises that God made. And he said, brethren, but I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then notice what he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Oh, when you have a funeral and somebody's been saved, we ought to stand and say, hey, I've got a promise for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. Can I tell you, my mom and I are going to have a great reunion day, and I'm holding on to that promise. Amen. I want you to go with Revelation 22 and I'll close. I've got a lot more I could give you, but my time is gone. And you know, when I get excited, I like to preach, and it's been 2 weeks, and so I got a lot of preaching in me, you know, and so I got to get it out. But I'm telling you, if you don't get excited over this promise, your wood's all wet, amen? This is the last of the book. This is the last chapters. These are the last things that our Lord has told us in verse number 12. And behold, I, Jesus, come quickly, and my reward is with me. To you give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorceries, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Brother Chris said this morning, not everybody's going to go to heaven. He's telling us, hey, here are some people that will not be in heaven. They're going to be on the outside. But then he says, I, verse number 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride says, what? Come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from these things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith. And I want every one of us to say it as loud as you feel comfortable. Here we go. Surely I come quickly. Amen. You know what? That's a promise for you if you know the Lord. I know that life can get tough. I know that life, I would always tell our church, hey, if the rug has never been ripped out from under you, you just wait a little while, because you're not going to get out of this life without the rug being totally ripped out from under you. And you know what? You can let those circumstances take you down to the very bottom, or you can rest upon the promises. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can rest upon these promises that he is the healer,
that He is our provider, that He is our sustainer. And you know what? If I keep my eyes upon those promises, the circumstances that are around me is not going to destroy me. I think that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. Mary heard all of those lessons. I'm going to rise. I'm going to die, but I want you to know I'm going to rise. I'm going to die, but I want you to know that in 3 days I'm going to rise. But instead of claiming those promises, all she could see was her circumstances in front of her. I want you to know today we serve a good God, don't we? 3,000 promises, at least in this Bible, that He's given to you to encourage you and to help you, that when those circumstances become bleak, you can say, "Oh, devil, I'm not watching those circumstances. I'm claiming the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ." God, we love You tonight. Oh, how we thank You for Your word and for Your promises. God, how I thank You that You've told us that You're coming back one day and You're coming back soon. And God, I thank You that You've told us how wonderful heaven is going to be. No tears, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. It's a day that we're going to get to see those loved ones that's died in Christ, and we're going to get to spend all of eternity with them. God, today I pray that You'd help me to get my eyes off of my circumstances. And God, I pray that You'd help me to focus in upon Your promises. God, tonight I pray for those that would be here, and Lord, perhaps they might be going through a difficult time of their life. Maybe there are things changing in their life and there's nothing they can do about it. And God, they're going through a time. And God, tonight I pray that You would touch them tonight in a very special way and encourage their hearts and help them to focus in upon the promises that You've given. And God, I pray that they could leave victorious tonight. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, there's never been a time in their life when they called upon You to save them. God, I pray that they would do that tonight before they leave this building. God, I pray that You'd have Your will and Your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha, Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.